There's a very famous question raised about Hanukkah and the miracle of the oil, I think raised by the Pnei Yoshua, that goes as follows. The miracle of the oil there are two miracles on Hanukkah. There was the miracle of the oil and there was the miracle of the war. And the question goes as follows. The miracle of the oil, we know, the Hashmonaim, after they finished the battle, they defeated the Greeks, they came into the Beit HaMikdash and wanted to rededicate the Beit HaMikdash and wanted to light the menorah as a symbol of this rededication and their commitment to Hashem. But unfortunately, as they searched all the back rooms, all they found was impure oil, because as the Greeks came and defiled the Beit HaMikdash, they came and deliberately impurified, I guess, desecrated all of the pure oil and broke the seal of the Kohen Gadol, and therefore all the oil was tameh. And then they found in a little corner somewhere a tiny little pach katan, a little can of oil, but it only had enough oil, right, of course, to light for one night. To light for one day, and it would take another 8 days to make new pure oil. But the Hashmonaim anyway went and took the pure oil and lit the menorah, and as the miracle goes, we all know, it lasted for 8 days and nights. So the question goes as follows. This was really an unnecessary miracle, meaning it was a great miracle. We're very happy that the miracle happened, but it really was unnecessary because of this certain concept called tuma hutra b'tzibor. If there's something, if there's a tzibor that needs to have something accomplished, you are allowed, it is permissible to use impure oil. So therefore, the Hashmonaim did not need this pure oil to burn for 8 days. Had it burned out after one day, they could have then gone and used impure oil to light the menorah. Now, there are many, many answers to this question of, then why do we really, why did Hashem do this miracle to begin with? And why do we celebrate the lighting of the menorah so much if it wasn't even such a great miracle? So the Maharal addresses this question, and the Maharal is also answering the question of why do we light the menorah for 8 nights if the miracle really was only 7 nights, right? That first day was not a miracle. It was just regular. It was just nature that the oil should light for that one day, and the rest of the 7 days was a miracle. So the Maharal says in Source 1, Va'od yesh lomar, she'ikar ma she'et hab'u yimei Chanukah, the real reason why they established the days of Chanukah, b'shvil she'hayu mitznachim et ha'yevanim, the real miracle of Hanukkah, says the Maharal, was not the nace of the oil. The real miracle of the Hanukkah was the nace of the war. Right? The Rabbim, the Admatim, the many in the hands of the few, that was the real nace of Hanukkah. Rak shelo haya nir'eh shehaya kan nitzachon hazeh al yedei nesh she'asah zeh Hashem yifarach velo haya zeh mechakim mekocham v'gevuratam. Right? Except that the war didn't really look like a nace. The war looked like a war. And therefore, they didn't, perhaps, they wouldn't have even recognized that this war was a miracle. Therefore, Hashem didn't want them to use the tameh oil after one day. Hashem wanted there to be a nace, a real nace, quote unquote, a nace that they would recognize. And what would that do for them? Sheyed'u shehakol haya. And that way they would know that everything was actually a nace, meaning including the war. The nace of the oil would allow them to identify the nace of the war in its true light as an actual miracle and not just as a lucky victory. The Hashem actually made a miracle and allowed them to win this war. And this seems to be the message not only of Hanukkah itself, but actually the message of the entire time period of Shivat Zion, the return to Zion right before the building of the second Beit HaMikdash, the whole second temple period itself. This idea of these hidden miracles, this idea of Hashem operating behind the scene, we definitely see this idea in Purim, right, of the other rabbinic holiday established during the Second Temple period, where Hashem was working the back rooms, you know, pulling the scenery, and actually, you know, the people might not have even recognized the miracle, but then, you know, their leaders tried to identify the miracle for them, tried to help them identify Hashem's hand, and in Purim it led to a re-acceptance of the Torah. But actually, if we read a little bit about the Second Temple period, we see that this was actually an issue that the Jews were struggling with from the time where miracles stopped. And the miracles stopped at around the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, in the second Beit HaMikdash, the Jews had to shift. Whereas during the first Temple period, if Hashem wanted to tell them something, he would kind of just tell them. He would send them a Navi to give them a certain message, or he would send them a miracle that would allow them to identify very precisely exactly what he wanted them to understand. However, all of this changes in the Second Temple period, and Hashem decides he's going to deal with the Jews very differently. He's going to stop giving them miracles, and instead, he wants them to get their messages from an understanding of history. If we just take a look at the second source from Ezra, Perek Aleph, this source is describing the beginning of the Jews going back to the Beit HaMikdash, but it doesn't come about in the way that we think, or, well, we know the story, but in the way that they thought it was going to come about. Whereas in previous Geulot, we have Kriyat Yamsuf, we have Makot, we have Kivush Haaretz, and we have Yericho, the walls falling down. This Geulah, this coming back to Eretz Yisrael after Galut, happens in a very ordinary way. Bishnat Achat from Ezra. Bishnat Achat l'koresh melech parath l'chalot devar Hashem mipi Yirmiyah. He'ir Hashem et ruach koresh melech parath v'yaver kol b'chol machuto v'gam b'mechtav le'mor ko'amar koresh melech parath kol malachot ha'aretz natan li Hashem elokei ha'shamayim v'hu pakad elai levnot lo b'hip Yishalayim asher b'Yehuda. So a guy named Cyrus, the first king of Persia, decides that he is going to start a policy of religious tolerance, and he says to the Jews, I would like you, Jews, to go back to your country, to Israel, and build a temple to your God. He couches it in very religious languages. God gave me all of the lands, and he wants me to tell you to build a temple in Yerushalayim. But it's very, very different than the way the Geulot have been happening previously. This is a Persian, a non-Jewish king, telling the Jews, I would like you to go back to Israel and build your temple. Now, what's the response of the Jews? Well, it's kind of lukewarm. You know, some go, but a majority of them decide not to. We're very happy here in Persia. We have some nice lives. We have our ties here in the economy. Israel's really not a good place to be right now. There's no infrastructure. It's going to be very difficult. There might be enemies there. Besides the fact that we found in archaeological digs that Cyrus actually, they found something called the Cyrus Cylinder, where Cyrus says this to a lot of different nations, and he says to them, you go build your temple, and you go back to your land and build your temple, and you go back and build your temple, because Cyrus's policy as a polytheist was, the more gods I can get on my side, the better for me. So you pray to your god, that god will allow, you know, I don't know, help my god somehow give me what I want, and that will help me succeed. So it makes a lot of sense why the Jews of the time, the Persian Jews, would not necessarily see this as Yad Hashem, but clearly they were wrong for not seeing this as Yad Hashem, and they were castigated to some extent for this, and perhaps the story of Purim is one way to read the story of Purim, was their punishment for not recognizing the hands of God and not returning to the Beit HaMikdash. That's one way to read the story of Purim. Subsequently, in Haggai, he was the first prophet to speak to the Jews since prophecy ended with Yechezkel. So 50 years later, you have a prophet come up in Israel, and he says to the people, you know, why aren't you building the Beit HaMikdash? When the people came up in the time of Ezra, they started to build the Beit HaMikdash, they built the foundation, but then they stopped. They kind of lost their momentum, there were difficulties, and they stopped building the Beit HaMikdash. And also, and so in response, Hashem sends them a famine. And Haggai says to the people, why aren't you building the Beit HaMikdash? I know what you're saying. I know you're saying it's not a good time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Lo eit ba'i Beit Hashem lihibanot. This is not a good time. We have a famine. We obviously are not on the level to build the Beit HaMikdash. Obviously, you know, we don't have the money to build the Beit HaMikdash. And Haggai says to them, you're totally misreading this famine. You're looking at the famine as it's not a good time to build the Beit HaMikdash. You're not realizing that the reason Hashem sent you the famine was because he's trying to send you a message that you should build the Beit HaMikdash. So here we have two instances where God kind of sends a message to the Jews through history in the same time period as Hanukkah. This is previous to Hanukkah. And the Jews don't get it. They don't get the message. In terms of the Cyrus declaration, when Koresh tells them, go back and build the Beit HaMikdash, some people hear it, and some people see this as Yad Hashem, and some people don't. At the time of Haggai, until a Navi steps up and tells them exactly what Hashem wants of them, kind of reverting back to the way that Hashem was relating to them during Bayit Rishon, until that happens, the Jews really misread history. They misread Hashem's message, and it's almost as if Hashem needs to send them that Navi, because without that Navi, they were just going to be totally lost. They weren't going to get the message. And perhaps you can even look at it as a way that the sending of Haggai as a Navi, after the people really thought that Nevuah, the time period of Nevuah, was over, and the candles of the Hanukkah story, the nace of the Hanukkah story, which is really our last recorded nace in that way. I mean, we definitely see nisim happening to different tzaddikim, but in terms of our history, that's really our last nace, perhaps was weaning the people off their dependency on nisim and nevi'im, their dependency on knowing exactly what Hashem wants of them, and forcing them into a different way of life, which is the way of life that we live in right now, of really trying to figure out through history what Hashem wants of us. And obviously, if the people then got it wrong sometimes, clearly, you know, what are we supposed to do? We just try our best, and maybe sometimes we're getting it right, and sometimes we're getting it wrong. So the question that I want to discuss today, now, it's a little bit different. The question that I want to discuss today is a little bit different than the situation that I just set up. Because the situation that I just set up was Hashem dealing with B'nai Israel as a whole, as an entity. And that we would call Hashgacha Klalit, Hashgacha to the general population, the Jews as a whole, which is the Cyrus Declaration, the story of Hanukkah, the story of Purim, the sending of Haggai. But the way that we relate to the Torah is on a klalit level, yes. Like, we do relate to the Torah in terms of ourselves as B'nai Yisrael, and how is Hashem relating to us as B'nai Yisrael. And that would be, I would say, something like the Six-Day War, or 1948, or you can even say the Holocaust. That's Hashem relating to us as a klal. But then we have the bigger question that I think this whole time period raises in my head, which is, how does Hashem deal with me as a person? Whereas in the first temple period, I had a certain outlet that was probably very comforting to me, and that was the outlet of Nevi'im. We learn in Malachim that when Elisha was kind of looking for Eliyahu, he comes across these B'nai HaNevi'im a lot. Like, very unclear who these B'nai HaNevi'im were. So the Radak explains that these B'nai HaNevi'im were a group of people who would study to be Nevi'im, and they would have to perfect themselves in their midot and in their intellect, but at a certain level, you would kind of learn how to be a Navi. And people could come to them, to these B'nai HaNevi'im, and the person could ask the Navi, what's my purpose in life? Or am I doing the right thing? Am I reacting well to this certain situation? And sometimes the Navi could tell them, and sometimes the Navi couldn't tell them, depending on if Hashem wanted to tell them. But sometimes the Navi could tell them. And I just imagine the certain sense of confidence that you could have in your life. Should I marry this person? Well, just go ask the Navi. Okay, Navi, should I marry? Yes. Should I take this job? No. that's not a good, go wait for a new, different opportunity will come up for you. I mean, imagine that, am I serving Hashem well enough? Am I using my, am I working to my potential? Should I be working on this midah, or should I, were you working on this midah? I mean, imagine the confidence that comes with the ability to go to a Navi and get Hashem's answer to your question. Now, that's a whole other topic, the idea of Lobash Shamayim, et cetera, we're not going to go into it today. But the world that we live in, is a very unclear world, and there's a major question of how does Hashem relate to us as individuals? The question of Hashgacha Pratit, individual providence, and this question. I should just say now, I want to give a little disclaimer that I'm not. I study philosophy, but I'm not a philosopher, and this is perhaps one of the largest philosophical problems that people discuss. So when I approached this topic with trepidation, and I look really to present sources and present approaches, but not to answer this question, because I don't know the answer. I'm not qualified to give an answer. But on that note, this is a topic that, you know, Hanukkah and Purim time I think about more, but I really do think about this all the time as something that I really wanted to figure out. How does Hashem relate to us as individuals? Is he involved in our lives in a very specific way? Is he constantly sending us messages the way he did in the Hanukkah story? Are things in our lives that go on, are they nesim, or are they just the world, and that's the way the world works, and therefore maybe I shouldn't necessarily learn such a big message from things that happen to me? Are things more random, or are they more directed? And what I'm going to present to you is that really there are two major streams of thought in terms of our Jewish philosophical past that say different things, and we're going to look at those two streams of thought and then present perhaps some interim opinions, and then perhaps see if we can draw them to some type of conclusion. But of course, that conclusion will not be an answer to this question, because this question is really too large and too complicated to deal with in 40 minutes and by me. Okay, so what I first want to do is to take a look at two sources in the Gemara. Now, there are many, many sources in the Gemara that deal with this question. I chose two that I felt were somewhat parallel to each other in terms of showing the two different sides. But there are many, many sources that show these two approaches. Okay, so the first one is in the Gemara Bavli Masechet Beitza, Daf Tet Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, Kol mezuno tav shel adam, kivutzim lo mirosh hashana va'ad yom ha-kipurim. A person's financial life, the way that his, how much money he's going to have, is set for him from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Meaning during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Hashem decides how much money you are going to have, presumably based on judging your character and how much you deserve. Not necessarily that if you're a tzaddik you'll have more, and if you're a rasha you'll have less, but based on what Hashem thinks is best for you in the way that you are, maybe it's best for you to have less, and you're getting your punishment in Olam Hazeh, and you'll get your schar in Olam Haba, or Hashem thinks it's best for you to have more, whatever it is. But Hashem judges you as an individual and sets your monetary worth, your financial year, from the time of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And that would mean, okay, let's just, let me finish the Gemara first. Chutz mehotzad Shabbatot vehotzad Yom Tov, except for the amount that you spend on Shabbos and Yom Tov, vehotzad banav lil Talmud Torah, and the amount that you spend on tuition, which is very nice, considering tuition is very high. She'in patach poslim lo, im hosif mosifim lo. I'm sorry, if you... Right, so if you spend less, you get less, and if you spend more, you get more, meaning that your amount is set, but if you spend more on Shabbos, it doesn't come out of your cheshbon, it's kind of like a different account. You can draw from your savings as opposed to your checking. Which would mean, okay, this source, and I think this is kind of the normative way that we think, which would mean that people who were hurt by the Madoff scandal, that was in their cheshbon from Rosh Hashanah. It was kind of supposed to happen to them, because of the way that Hashem judged them. or, you know, people that somehow got a big boon, they invested in a certain account, and they, you know, they somehow, or they won the lottery, that was in their cheshbon from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And that's, let's say, one daya in the Gemara. And this daya, by the way, there are tons of places in the Gemara where you can find this type of philosophy. The philosophy where Hashem is intimately involved in your actions and reacts to you based on who you are and how you act. This is supported by the Gemara that says that, you know, if a leaf doesn't fall without a malach telling it to fall, ein mita b'lo chet, that people don't die without sin, meaning everything that happens to you is kind of in proportion to who you are and how you act. On the other hand, and I chose these two Gemara because they're both about the financial life of a person, the Gemara says as follows in Moed Katan Kafchet Amid Aleph. Amar Rabba, Chayei Banai Umezonai, Lo Bezachuta Talya Milta, El Bimazala Talya Milta. Very, very different approach. Life, children, and your finances are not dependent on Zechut, they're not dependent on your merit, rather, they're dependent on your Mazal, on your constellation, the star under which you were born. We could substitute this perhaps with the word random. It's kind of chance. It's kind of random who's going to get these things and who's not. So if somebody, you know, loses a lot of money or they gain a lot of money, it's not that Hashem decided on Rosh Hashanah that was exactly what they needed for this year. It just kind of happened in a very physical way. They invested with the wrong person, so that person lost their money. They invested with the right person, that person got them a lot of money. You know, somebody who has children, someone who doesn't have a lot of children, it's not that Hashem is either rewarding or punishing them, it's just their genetics. That's how they were born. It's biology. Hashem is not sending them any particular message through this event. And then the Gemara goes on and tells a certain story. I'm sorry, Rava goes on and tells a story of Rava and Rav Chista. Zaharava Rav Chista, Tarvayu Ravanan Tzadikei Havu. We have two Ravanim, Rava and Rav Chista, and they are both great Ravanim. They're both Tzadikim. Mar Matzli Va'ati Mitra, Umar Matzli Va'ati Mitra. They can both daven for rain, and the rain will come, meaning they are really true Tzadikim. Rav Chista Chaya Tishin Vatar Tin Shnin. However, that's where their similarity ends, because Rav Chista lived for 92 years. But Rabba Chaya Arba'im, but Rabba only lived for 40 years. V'chi Rav Chista Shitin Heluli. Rav Chista got to go to 60 weddings, assumably in 1 year. Bi Rabba Shitin Tichali. Rabba, he had 60 eulogies. He had to go to 60 funerals. Bi Rav Chista Smida Lef Kalvei V'lo Mitba'i. They would give the finest refined bread to their dogs, and that was like, you know, no big deal at all. Bi Rabba Nahama Desa'ari Le'inshi. They would give the barley bread, meaning the worst bread, that's what the people would eat, V'lo Mishtachach, and that wasn't even easy to find, meaning they were very poor in Rava's family, whereas Rav Chista, they were very, very wealthy. And then Rava responds to this story, Ba'amar Rava, Hinitlat Mili Ba'atzi Kameshmaya, daven for three things from Hashem, Tarati Yahavali, Vachada Lo Yahavali, I daven for three things, two of them I got, and one of them I didn't, Chachmata de Rav Huna, Ve'iture de Rav Chista, V'yahavali, I got the wisdom of Rav Huna and the wealth of Rav Chista, and Anivu Tenu say de Rava Barav Huna Lo Yahavale, but I didn't get the Anava of Rav Huna, of Rava, meaning the one who was poor apparently was a big Anav, maybe because he was poor, perhaps, and that Rava says I didn't get. So very interesting story of these two tzaddikim, and Rava is bringing up these two tzaddikim to tell us these are two great tzaddikim. It's not that one deserved better than the other. It was just mazal. It was kind of random. Now let's see how these two approaches are developed by later philosophers. Okay, so the first approach that we're going to look at is the second Gemara that I presented. Kind of, we'll call it the chance Gemara, the randomness Gemara, meaning Hashem is not involved in every intimate detail of a person's life. And that approach is presented most strongly by the Rambam, by Maimonides, and he develops this idea in the Mor Nebuchim. Now, the Rambam himself is very, very complicated, and I'm sure there are people that read the Rambam differently based on other statements he makes in the Yad HaChazaka, but this is the approach he presents basically in the Mor Nebuchim. First, before we go into this approach of the Rambam, let's read about how the Rambam views the physical world as a totality. And this I'm reading from Mor Nebuchim Gimel Yud Bet. Ubi'ur zeh shekol ra shimsa ha'adam yashuv el echad mishlosha minim. The Rambam wants to say that there can't be any evil. And the idea, by the way, the idea of is Hashem intimately involved in the details of a person's life is very tied into the question of why does evil happen. Because often people ask the question more when evil happens rather than when something good happens. People kind of accept that and are happy as opposed to when evil happens and they say, did Hashem do that to me? Was it a punishment? Was it a sign? Or was it, you know, just the way the physical world works? So the Rambam wants to say that there's no way to connect evil to Hashem. Hashem is totally good. Evil stems from a different source. Not that there's a source outside Hashem, but he wants to say that evil stems more from the physical world as it is. And so therefore the Rambam says, evil can come from one of three places. Hamin ha'echad, the first place where it could come, min harahu, ma sheyukre la'adam, mitzad teva ha'havaya v'ha'hefseid. Evil can come to a person just from nature. Meaning, the physical world as it was is not perfect. The only perfect thing is Hashem. So the way that the physical world was created is as an imperfect entity, and nature itself is imperfect, which leads sometimes to evil. Ritzono lomar, me'asher hu ba'al chomer, because he is physical, ki b'pnei zeh ye'era l'ktzat b'nei adam, mumim gedolim, ubitul evarim b'klal ha'yitzira. Therefore, some people can be born with major blemishes, or perhaps missing a limb, just by the way that they were created. O mitchadshin mishinuyim she'yariu b'yisod me'avir ha'nefzad. Or perhaps they live in bad air. It's interesting that the Rambam should be talking about this. This has become a huge scientific area today in terms of the chemicals in the air and our allergies caused by the bad air that we live in today, the environment, the toxic environment, radioactive waste, and the Mr. Clean that we use, is that, you know, ruining our trees. But the Rambam mentions it also. O habrakim ha'atzumim, right? Or maybe it comes from other places, but it's all about the degenerative physical world. That the physical world itself is not a perfect entity, and therefore, sometimes when bad things happen, they just kind of happen because the physical world is not a perfectly created entity. Hamin ha'det, the second reason that evil could happen, min haraot, hu ma she'ira l'bnei adam miktatam l'ktatam v'hitgaber k'tatam al k'tatam. Perhaps it comes from people being bad to each other. That evil comes from people that do evil. That they use their free will to cause evil to other people. And this does not stem from Hashem, rather it stems from people. Hamin ha'gimel, min ha'ra'ot, ma she'yimsa kol echad mibnei adam mipulato ba'atzmo, zehu ha'rov, and therefore how a person relates to himself, a moral evil, and these two are similar, meaning one is in terms of external, one is in terms of internal, but both these, the first one is the degeneration of nature, and the second two are the degeneration of people. But not that Hashem caused them to do this, but rather they cause it to themselves or to other people. And this is the Rambam's philosophy of the world, is part and parcel of his philosophy with the way that Hashem relates to the world. And that we'll see in Source 6 and in Source 7. Says the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, Gimel Yud Zayin, Aval ha'anim shehashkacha nimshechet achar ha'seichel, umidubeket bo. Ha'ashkacha, the way that Hashem watches the world, follows the seichel, follows the intellect, and this is a big Rambam idea, because the Rambam is all about the intellect. Umipnei shehashkacha amnam tiyeh nimaskil, Va'asher hu seichel shalein, shleimut ein, shleimut acharav, in kain, ho ma shenidbak bo davar min hashefa hu, kifima she yasigu min haseichel, yasigu min hashkacha, zehu hadat hana'ut etzli lemuskal lekotvei ha-Torah. Says the Rambam, the person who gets the hashkacha, the person who Hashem is intimately involved in their lives in terms of affecting their decisions or affecting or protecting them to some extent, are the people who have made themselves like God. It's people who have elevated their intellect to a certain level that they have somehow become like God, and therefore in response God relates to them intimately also. This is a very small group of people, and Hashgacha doesn't apply to, let's say, the normal human being that kind of walks the earth. We're talking about the elite, says the Rambam. And he explains more in Mor Nevuchim, Gimel Nun Aleph. Says the Rambam, V'tiyah hashkachat Hashem Yitzarach mitmedet b'mi shehegia lo hashefa hahu hamizuman l'kol mi sheishtadel lahagia ilav. The hashkachat Hashem is given to those who make themselves have the ability to relate or to reach that level that the shefa, the bounty of God, can reach them. Meaning you have to kind of reach up to connect yourself to that level where Hashem can relate to you on an intimate level. V'im hafnot machshavat ha'adam v'hisigu Hashem yifarach b'darchem ha'amitiyin v'shem. V'samchuto b'ma shehisig, I afshar shikre az la'ishahu min minei ha'ra'ot, ki hu im Hashem v'Hashem imo. If you create such a strong bond with God through your intellect, and make yourself very similar to God, because the Rambam feels that the intellect is where God resides in man. So if you intellectually and in your actions become so perfected, then God can never leave you. You become so connected with God that God will give you, he'll protect you. Meaning no bad things will ever happen to you because you'll be so connected with God. And this follows what the Rambam said earlier in terms of the three ways that evil can come to the world, because if you are kind of part of God, right, then again, evil doesn't connect to God. So evil can't connect to you either because you've aligned yourself so closely with God. Aval v'hasiv machshavo mehashem, but even if this person turns his thoughts from Hashem, asher hu az nivdal mehashem, and he separates himself mehashem, Hashem nivdal mimenu, then Hashem separates from him. V'hu az muzman l'kol rasha afshar shim suhu, therefore, and in that case, any bad thing can find him, meaning in the way that it would find anybody. The way to escape from mikra, from chance, hu hashefa hahu hasichli, that is the bounty, and which is the intellect. And these things have separated themselves from this perfected person. This person will never be connected to evil. V'hine hit'amta etzli zo ta'amuna gam ke midivri ha'torah amar yitrach ve'estarti b'nai mehem v'haya le'echol muta'u ra'ut rabo p'tarot amar b'yom ha'hu. Halo al ki ein elokai b'kirvi matzati ra'ut ha'ela muva'ar shu shesarat ha'panim hazot anachnu sibata v'anachnu osim zeh ha'mesach ha'madil b'nei. So says the Rambam, right? A person has the ability to become like God, to become really connected with God. And that is the person that gets hashgacha. That's the person where Hashem sends them these messages and protects them from evil. And, you know, they walk around and, you know, the tree falls down, you know, next to them instead of on them. However, this could happen to a regular person also. They're just kind of living the life, the natural life. And good things can happen to them and bad things can happen to them, but they're going to happen much more naturally because they live in the natural world. And only this elitist intellectual person will reach this level. And again, the Rambam says, and it's up to the person, meaning if he wants his life to be run with chance, so then don't connect to Hashem. And if you want your life to be so directed by Hashem, then become a person that cleaves to Hashem. That's the position of the Rambam. And honestly, I never heard this opinion until I actually read the Rambam. Because I guess the way that all the shiurim that I heard were much closer to what I presented in the beginning of this year, you know, the message of Hanukkah that Hashem is always involved in our lives, assuming we're not of this elite, or, you know, most people, say I myself, not of this elite, the Rambam would say that Hashem is not intimately involved in my life, per se. Now, not everyone agrees with the Rambam, even within this opinion. Yeah. Right, okay, so that's exactly what we're doing in the next source. Okay. So the Rambam, and thank you for that question, the Rambam really does focus on the intellect, and he does say the person has to perfect themselves in terms of their deeds as well. It's not just somebody who's smart, it's somebody who is smart and perfected. The Ramban takes a very similar position to the Rambam, but he leaves off the intellectual side and speaks about a person really who is what we would call a tzaddik, you know, a really, really good person. Let's just take a look inside the Ramban. Then your life is led by the physical world. Things that happen to you because you're living in the physical world. Yeah. We'll talk about it. We're going to analyze all these positions. I just kind of want to show you all the positions, and then we'll talk about them. Yeah, right, considering we have 15 minutes left. Okay. So the Ramban, just for time constraint. Oh, the Ramban's short, so we'll do it inside. The Ramban is talking about the famous pasuk where Hashem speaks about Abraham. The famous pasuk, right before Hashem destroys Sodom. He says, but I know Abraham, and he's going to instruct his children after me. So the Ramban is talking about the word ki yadativ, I know Abraham. And says the Ramban, v'hanachom v'einai, shehi yidi'a bo mamash, that this is a certain kind of real yidi'ah, not just that I know him, but more than I'm very, very close with him. Your modes, ki yidi'at Hashem, shehi hashkachato ba'olam, that this is his providence, in the ba'olam ha-shafel, in the lower world, hi lishmor haklalim, really God looks at the generalities. His hashgacha is on the klal, and we spoke about this earlier. His hashgacha is on the nation, or on the species. V'gam b'nei ha'adam munachim bo lemekarim, and people are left to chance. Ad ba'et pekudatam, until their time of death. Assumingly, their time of death is not. Aval, or perhaps the Ramban means after death, in terms of when they're in Olam Haba, they're smart and onesh, which we'll talk about also if we have time. Aval v'chasidav, but his chasidim, people that are really, real, real tzaddikim, not necessarily that they're so smart, but they are very, very good. Yasim alav libo ladado to befrat, and then Hashem knows them personally also. Liyot shmirato dvuko bo tamid, and he is always guarding them. V'lo tifrat hayidya v'sechira mimenu klal, ketam lo yigrami tzaddik einav. Right, he never leaves them. Uva'u mizeh psukim rabim kedichtiv hine ein Hashem el yiriyah v'zulatzeh. Now the Ramban actually is much more complicated than what I just presented. And hopefully we'll have time to talk about it. The Ramban also, so here the Ramban says that Hashem is really not so involved in people's lives. He's involved with them in a general sense, but not with specific people, very similar to the Rambam, except that the Rambam doesn't have the intellectual side, that he only likes the smart people. It's not only like the people who are really, really, you know, smart, who can really understand Hashem. The Ramban talks about it here, Chassidav, the people who are Chassidim, who are very, very refined people. But the Ramban also has another big difference from the Rambam, and that is another Ramban at the end of Parsha Bo, where the Ramban says there's actually, the way that Hashem created the physical world is that there's no nature at all. Everything is miracles. So kind of how do you bring these two positions together? So Dr. David Berger, has a whole long article on this, and he says, well, actually what the Ramban's real position is that yes, he agrees that only particular people have hashkacha pratit, but in terms of mitzvot, in terms of the mitzvot that you do, if mitzvot in the Torah carry a reward or a punishment, then Hashem will give that to you too. Meaning if you keep the mitzvot, then it will rain in Eretz Yisrael. That Hashem will do as well. So meaning you can somehow get, according to Dr. Berger's reading of the Ramban, and there are other readings, so the Ramban also, some say, some scholars will give more credence to the Ramban in Bo, that everything is a miracle. Some scholars will give more credence to this Ramban and the Ramban in Iyov, that says the same thing as this in other places. So it depends how you kind of read the Ramban in terms of how involved Hashem is. But he's not, let's say, as extreme as the Rambam, but he does still say that really in terms of what exactly why things happen to me, Hashem is looking at individuals and not at the regular people. That's one approach. Okay, 10 minutes left. Okay, here we go. I think I'm going to summarize a lot of the other sources, except I do want to see the Mesilat Yesharim inside, because that is going to be the other extreme. Amnam, says the Mesil Isham, the Ramchal, and this is going to be the other approach, the other extreme. Ma sheyachol lishmor ta'adam lahatilo min hamifsidim ha'ele hu habitachon. The thing that a person, that saves a person, is his faith in God. B'hu sheyishlach yehavo al Hashem legamre, he should throw his burdens on Hashem completely. Kasher yadak ki vaday I afshar sheyichsar la'adam ma sheniksav lo. It's impossible that Hashem would send a person something that is not perfect for him. That's the Gemara that we saw. Everyone's parnasa is set for them from Rosh Hashanah. Ein adam nogea b'mulchan l'chavero afilu k'mila nima kvar haya adam yachol liyok yoshev ubatel v'hagzeira gzeira kitzedek k'tzivat mezonot shekatzvu lo b'Rosh Hashanah haya mekayemet. A person could, says the Ramchal, not even work, but this gezeira would still stand. Meaning whatever money Hashem decided that you are going to get on Rosh Hashanah, that is the money you're going to get, because that is what's right for you. If not for this, then this is a fulfillment of what Hashem said, b'zeira pecha tochal lechem. Asher al kein, chayav ha'adam lehishtadel is a hishtadlut tzorach parnasatav. There is an element that you actually have to work for your food because of the curse of Adam. But shekein gazar ha'melech ha'ayom, v'harei zeh kemas shepore kol amin ha'noshi asher ein lehim aleit mimenu. But this is kind of like this tax that we have to pay, but it's not really connected to how much money you get. Meaning, the money that you get is what Hashem decided was best for you. You have to do your part, and perhaps if you do more hishtadlut, if you try more Hashem, you know, that's like a perfection of yourself, perhaps, but maybe not really. Hashem will give you what he thinks you deserve. So if somebody like is kind of failing in their job, right, they're still getting what Hashem decided that they should get. You have to try your best, but you can't just say like, well, I'll just lie in my bed all day and then Hashem will give me what I deserve anyway. So then he says it doesn't work that way, and that's because Hashem said, you actually have to work for your money. But besides that, if you actually are trying, Hashem will give you exactly what you deserve. And everything is always what you deserve. Al Kain Amru, Yachol Afilu Yoshev Ubitel, Tamalomer Bachomishlach Yadacha Asher Ta'aseh, Achlosh Yishtalut hu hamo'il. It's not that what you do is getting you the money. Ella, shehishtaluch nuchrach. You just need to show that you're doing something. V'kevan shehishtadel ha'rei yatza yudei chovato. Therefore, you fulfilled your obligation to try. Kvar yesh makom lebrachat shamayim shetishre alav. And therefore, Hashem can give you whatever he decided to give you at Rosh Hashanah. V'ein saruch l'chalut yamav b'charitzut v'hishtadlut. You don't have to go crazy with your hishtadlut, right? Instead, you should, you know, perhaps learn Torah. Ella haderech hamiti, I just skipped a line. Hu darkam shel chasidim harishonim osim tarvatam ikar, toratam ikar, I'm sorry, umlachacham tzvela. They learn more Torah and their malacha is secondary. V'zeh v'zeh nitkayim v'yadam, and then they get both their Torah and their parnasa. Ki kevan she'asa adam sat malacha misham v'hala ein lo ela livtoach bekono. He should really just have faith in Hashem. V'lo lehitz te'er al shum davar olami, and he doesn't have to worry about the physical things that are happening to him. Az tisha'er da'ato p'niyah v'libo muchan l'chasidut hamiti l'avado hatzmima, and therefore he can learn more Torah, he can be, you know, focus on being a good person. Now these are two completely divergent approaches. The Rambam, we'll say, and perhaps the Ramban on a lesser level, and the Ramchal. And I'm not going to go through the Lubavitcher Rebbe, but the Lubavitcher Rebbe quotes the Baal Shem Tov, who also holds this position, and a lot of Achronim hold this position as well. The Gra, the Nefesh HaChaim, the whole Hasidish world, basically. Which this position would say that if you study for a test, right? That's your hishtadlut, to study for the test. The grade that you get, that's what Hashem decided that you should get. And if you don't get a good grade, it's not because you're a bad person. That's what Hashem decided that it's good for you. If you marry the first person that you go out with, that's what Hashem decided that should happen to you. And if you date for many years and can't find somebody, that's what Hashem decided for you. It's not that there's a problem in you, perhaps. It's a problem. Hashem decided that that was what was good for you. You have to try, but Hashem will give you what he wants to give you. And there is almost not a connection. I'm sorry, I'll take questions at the end, okay? There's almost not a connection between the two. The hishtadlut is, as the Ramchal explained, it's like yotze yedei chovato. You have to fulfill your obligation to try. That's kind of like, okay, I tried, now Hashem could give me whatever I deserve. And everything that happens to me, according to this opinion, is exactly what's right for me, exactly what I deserve. I don't have time to go through the interim opinions. The Sefer HaChinuch, very interesting, talks about how you can have, basically, Hashem relates to us as like in the physical world, but there's also the idea of Schar Onesh, and maybe sometimes within this world and sometimes in Olam Haba, Hashem relates us more as individuals. The Rav Yosef Albo in the Ikarim has also an interim position where he says, you know, sometimes events are happenstance and chance, and sometimes events are what we would call hashkacha, and we don't know which one is which when an event happens to us, but it's very important to realize that some events are some way and some events are the other way. Okay, but I want to just analyze these two kind of extreme positions first. Okay. Feel free to leave at any point. Okay. Right, exactly. Now the Rambam's, what are kind of like the pros and cons of each position, and then how do they filter into our daily experience, and then we'll go back to our question, hopefully talk about Hanukkah. So I would say the pros of, and this is obviously, this is my reading, and I'm not a philosopher, etc. Which are the cons of the Rambam is that it feels very disconnected from Hashem. That's one. And two, it's not like what we read about in Tanakh. In Tanakh, we see Hashem really is relating to us much more directly. On the other hand, maybe that's Hashgacha Klalit. But the message of all of our Chagim and the message of all of what we read in the Torah seems not like the Rambam. Not that Hashem just leaves us to chance. On the other hand, perhaps the pro of the Rambam is that that is our experience in the physical world, that, you know, it's not fair, perhaps. And then to say that this is what Hashem decided to give me, it seems... It will make sense kind of when I talk about the pros and cons of the other approach. The pro of the Ramchal is it's very comforting, and it gives us a certain heightened God consciousness. We walk around maybe thinking about Hashem. Why did Hashem send this to me? What's the message I'm supposed to learn from this? Perhaps the con of the Ramchal, and again, this is the way I'm relating to it, and everyone can relate to it differently, is that our empirical experience, the way that we experience the world, is not that, you know, we just get what we get. Usually, if a person is kind of good at their job and tries harder, then they do get more money. So that's like the experience that we have in this world, which is kind of more like the Rambam. You know, a lot of times there is kind of like a physical reason why things happen, and to say that there's no physical reason why things happen, it's hard for us just as physical people to understand. Now, how would the Rambam and the Ramchal kind of play out in a scenario? Okay, again, disclaimer, I'm not a philosopher. There's lots of ways to read these sources and lots of ways to understand them, but for myself, I kind of needed to concretize it to make it real to me. So the other day, I was in the supermarket, and I ran into somebody, and I happened to say to her, let's use somebody else. Let's say this did not happen to me. Let's say you go into a supermarket that you never really go into, you meet somebody, and they happen to say to you that they know of a job opening, and you happen to know of somebody who is looking for a job. So you tell them, and the person gets the job. Okay? Was that destined from Hashem? The person was supposed to get the job, and you were supposed to be the vehicle? Or was it not destined? So perhaps the Ramchal would say, yes, it was destined, and you need to read your life as destiny and do what you think Hashem would want of you, meaning, why did Hashem give me this test? There must be a reason that I met this person, and what's that reason? So then I can fulfill that destiny. The Rambam perhaps would say, you weren't necessarily supposed to meet this person. In the physical world, people meet people. Sometimes job situations come up and sometimes they don't. But if you work on yourself, if you will view yourself as constantly, what the physical world provides for you are lots and lots of opportunities to become a better person, and you realize this from the Rambam's view, then you will look at your world as an opportunity to become a better person from all of the situations that the physical world provides for you. And that's actually how the Rav reads the Rambam. The Rav in Halachic Man says, the fundamental of providence is here transformed into a concrete commandment, an obligation incumbent upon man. Hashkacha is not something Hashem just gives you. Hashkacha is something you have to earn. Man is obliged to broaden the scope and strengthen the intensity of individual providence that watches over him. Everything is dependent on him. It is all in his hands. When a person creates himself, ceases to be a mere species man and becomes a man of God, meaning, as the Rambam says, when he kind of attaches himself and becomes just like God, then he has fulfilled the commandment which is implicit on the principle of providence. Meaning providence is something you earn by making yourself closer to Hashem. So if we say the physical world will just kind of offer us opportunities, then we have to constantly be looking for those opportunities as opportunities of growth. Now, when we think about Hanukkah and the message of Hanukkah, so that actually is the real message of Hanukkah. Rabbi Meir Tversky says that Hanukkah is about hitchadshut. Hanukkah is about making yourself a better person. And that's why we choose the Derech of Hillel instead of the Derech of Shammai, constantly lighting one more candle as opposed to lighting one less candle. Because what did the Hashmonaim do? They didn't rely on this Tumah Hutra B'tzibor and say, let's just use the impure oil. Instead, they said, no, it's important, and Hashem agreed with them by making this nace, to use the Mahadran oil to try to do things better. And the message of Hanukkah, it was a miracle of Mahadran. It was a miracle of doing things better. It was better to have pure oil. The secondary oil was okay, but it was better to have the pure oil. So perhaps the message of Hanukkah, perhaps the message of the oil, and this idea of individual providence and whether, you know, it works or not, is that both sides would agree that no matter if Hashem actually sent you this situation, like the Ramchal would say, or didn't send you this situation, perhaps, unless you're one of those individuals, like the Rambam would say, our job in this world is not to figure out God. And that's what the Rav says, basically, in this last source. And he's talking about evil. And the Rav says, the gist of my discourse was that Judaism did not approach the problem of evil under the speculative metaphysical aspect. For such an inquiry would be a futile undertaking. Judaism doesn't look at the world and say, why did it happen the way it happened? For such an inquiry would be a futile undertaking. As long as the human mind is unable to embrace creation in its entirety, it would not succeed in its attempt to resolve the dilemma of evil. Basically, we just don't know. Therefore, Judaism has recommended that the metaphysical inquiry be replaced by the halachic ethical gesture. Man should not ask why evil. He should rather raise the question, what am I supposed to do if confronted with evil? So if we have situations in our life, whether they're difficult situations or they're positive situations, we really don't know which approach is correct. Did Hashem send this to me? Did he not? And of course, each person is allowed to choose, you know, I want to go with this derech or I want to go with that derech. That's obviously, you know, a person's allowed to and what they learned and what they're most comfortable with. But if a person decides, well, I'm really not sure which path is correct, and, you know, perhaps wants to take a middle path, or wants to say, well, I'm just not sure. Perhaps Hashem did set this up for me, and perhaps Hashem didn't. In terms of my actions, my purpose in this world is to grow. My purpose in this world is either, like the Rambam, to become more like God, or like the Ramchal, to do what God wants of me. Either way, the same action comes out, and that is an action of renewal, a reaction of positivity. I'm not finished with this topic in my own mind in terms of the research. I hope perhaps if people are interested, they can investigate the topic as well. Chag Sameach.